You please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. I pray that your word would build up your people, and what a little I offer, Lord, that you would make much. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the creation account that begins in the book of Genesis, God says to every creeping thing and every flying thing and every swimming thing, he says to man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And God's creatures are adept at doing that, at least the multiplying part. Even in most adverse circumstances, we multiply. But we multiply, especially past the fall, and as a creation and creatures that still groan for the redemption of our bodies, because both butterflies and mosquitoes multiply, sheep and wolves multiply, both people of peace as well as those who are distorted and horribly corrupted by the wrongs they have done and the wrongs done to them. We multiply, but sin multiplies with us. And so in the summertime, when my kids ask me, Daddy, why did God make mosquitoes? It is a deeper theological question than it might first appear. What? Why? Mosquitoes do point. Creation groans for the coming of the Lord. Because this groaning creation is what multiplied after the fall. Since the fall, wickedness multiplied. And in the days of Noah, that story is told. As Cain first killed Abel, as sons of God, or we might understand them as fallen angels, produced unnatural offspring with women called the Nephilim, or giants. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Genesis chapter 6 says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So in this creation account, although wickedness multiplied, there were still some who found favor. And the story of Noah says that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And when God told him that a flood was coming to wipe away all wickedness and sin, Noah did all that God commanded him to do. And so he built an ark, and he brought his wife and his sons and their wives and two of every kind and built an ark, even though it seemed like a fool's errand. So that when the flood came, only Noah was left and those who were with him. And when they came out of the ark, God said again, be fruitful and multiply. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 7, just preceding our reading today. And then God made covenant with Noah and his descendants and every living creature with him, that God would show mercy and never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Yet the world that they emerged into out of the ark was still a world that was subject to sin. In some ways, it seems that sin had almost intensified, for humanity would now eat birds and beasts and fish, and every bird and beast and fish would fear humanity. The fear of them would be in each of them. So they were to be fruitful and multiply, similar to Adam and Eve. So Noah was like a new Adam, but he also emerged from the ark with his wife and sons and daughters-in-law and all the animals. They were not returning to Eden, they were returning back to the wilderness, a wilderness still subject to toil and death and violence. Like the days of Noah for Jesus, wickedness multiplied in the first century as well. There were heavy burdens to bear for the innocent. Widows and orphans were not cared for. The temple was corrupt. There was great evil. Even the nation that was ruled by other nations, it was not a holy time. But in this time, Jesus found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and the story of his baptism tells this. As the voice came down from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Jesus was the one prophesied by Isaiah. He was the shoot that rose up from the stump of Jesse, which would bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. The wilderness was not to be resisted. It was not something that Jesus went out into reluctantly, for it was the battleground for Jesus' battle with Satan. And in the wilderness, Jesus was holy, as the Israelites had not been, as Moses had not been, as Noah and his descendants after him had not been holy. But Jesus was. The thoughts of his hearts weren't always evil continually. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord was what was upon his heart. And he emerged from the wilderness proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So he didn't emerge from the wilderness beaten down, but victorious. He emerged with authority over death and its shadow, so that when Jesus could confront the powers of this world, like Caesar, he could say, "Any authority that you have has been given to me by my Father." He could cast out demons with power and authority. He could heal the sick, give sight to the blind, even have authority to forgive sins. And he did this through his victory in the wilderness, but then ultimately through his victory on the cross and through his resurrection. Peter says he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That in Jesus, death itself was put to death. That mortality was swallowed up by life. Jesus breathed in and breathed out of the enlivening breath of the Holy Spirit, that spirit that gave life in creation. And so these stories of Jesus speaking to the spirits in prison, I think, is a way to say, even all the way back to the antiquity of Noah, that Jesus had authority over those things as well. Proclaiming to the spirits in prison, "I have won. I am resurrected. It is finished." Proclaiming his authority to angels and authorities and powers subject to him, even to those offspring of fallen angels and women. And baptism and the flood and the ark is not a washing for you, but a burying of you in Christ, a burying in his body, and then and a raising up and a salvation through the ark of salvation of his body, the body of Christ. So the command for us who are in Christ is like the same command that was given to Adam and to Noah. The command, it remains, to be fruitful and multiply. How are we who are buried and raised with him to be fruitful and not multiply? We have that same gift of being named and sent with the Spirit, not just the name that our parents gave us, but the name of being added to in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in baptism, and made holy by being counted with Christ. So that for us, too, the wilderness is not a place to be resisted, but it's the battleground. It's a trial for the flesh, and the flesh itself needs to die, so that the fruits of the Spirit might be born. So that wildernesses, places that are dry, places that seem like we might be more pressed down, we won't be destroyed, we won't be abandoned by the Lord, but we'll know more of our Savior's way, of the way of the cross, which leads to life. In Christ, what relationship with creation emerges? Mark makes an interesting comment saying that he was with the wild animals. I don't know exactly what that looked like, if it meant that he had a, sort of a lion at his right hand and a leopard at his left hand, but it seems to just be a statement of fact that he was with the wild animals. Maybe in a similar way that Adam was called to have dominion over the animals, that Jesus finally fulfilled that. He was in the midst of the wild animals, but neither threatened by them nor their adversary, that he was seeking out to kill them. He was with the wild animals in a way I think is similar to Elijah, who was not, the ravens didn't fly away from him, the ravens came to him and fed him. He was with the wild animals maybe in a more, I guess, contemporary relative to us way of St. Francis, who had authority over, according to myth, over the wolf of Gubbio, a wolf that had killed many children and tormented a village. And St. Francis, in the authority that God had given him, told the wolf to shut its mouth and that God would sustain it. He was with the wild animals, I think, even in a way that those who are marked with holiness have an ease with creation. It's a posture of secure dominion, not of being threatened. And I think even creation itself might discern it if you know somebody who maybe is a bit of a horse whisperer or a dog whisperer, that I think creation discerns that way in which there's secure dominion within creation. I think this is a little bit of what was spoken of he's with the wild animals, that he's not threatened, but nor is he their adversary. In Christ, even though wickedness multiplies around us, as we're only all too aware with the tragedy in Parkland, Florida, this past week, our security isn't in vigilance of the flesh. It's not in more weapons, nor is it only in the absence of weapons. Because for though weapons are destructive, the wickedness of man is great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. So it's not in weapons or in their absence, but our security is in the authority of Jesus Christ, to whom all things are subject. I have a personal experience of that, not one that I'll repeat, not an experience that I wish to repeat, but one that I can give testimony to. There was an evening several years ago where I was at my house and someone knocked at the door saying that he needed a ride to a homeless shelter. And I wanted to be accommodating and said, well, I'll take you there and I'll make sure that you find a bed. And we got into my car and he told me which way to go and took me more and more into a more and more dangerous neighborhood and asked me if he could borrow my phone. And I had intentionally left my phone at the house thinking he won't have anything to hurt me with if I don't have a phone of value. So having asked me for it, and I said that I left it at home, he said, well, that's crazy. I could kill you, and nobody would know, which is not what you want to have a stranger that you don't know sitting next to you. But even in that circumstance where I maybe made an unwise choice or just made a choice in ignorance, God protected me in the midst of that so that at the very end I could give him a hug, I could give him what he needed so that he could be safe for the evening. And who knows what might have gone through his mind, although he at least joked that he had thought of taking my phone from me and hurting me. So it's not something that I would be naive to do in the future, but I think a demonstration that whether I'd had a weapon or not had a weapon, my security was in the Lord and how God moved in his heart and in that situation. Our security is in the authority of Jesus Christ, to whom all things are subject, all powers, all principalities, all spirits that affect others. So that we might put off the deeds of the flesh, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. We don't need to secure ourselves more and more in the flesh, but that we can put those things off so that we can bear fruit of the Spirit. Especially in this Lenten time, which is a time that's more fallow, especially for our desires, where we eat simpler foods, we maybe indulge in less entertainment. This is a time in which the flesh is denied things so that the Spirit might bear more and more fruit. Maybe with that question of what might emerge from us and what might grow up in this Easter season. For we're people who are named and sent with the Holy Spirit. We're people who are called to be holy in Christ, people who might bear fruits of the Spirit in the midst of the wilderness. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we can be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. Even in those times where we make ignorant, ignorant decisions or things that would put us at risk. And so, people of God, Church of the Redeemer, in this Lenten season, pray that each of you would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not vain, that you would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.